Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever."
The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, "Come." And another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe. They were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they had been, was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat's hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So, the Lamb is Lord of history. And helpfully, Crispin just set out for us earlier on that broad arc of the fact that all of human history is under the lordship of Christ. My belief is that to answer one of Crispin's questions, because I don't want to miss out on it, otherwise you'll all sort of, really don't like complaints at the end of the service. It's not a nice thing, you know. So in response, my understanding is that when the Big Bang happened, that was the point at which Christ came into being. I believe that God the Father is outside of time, but when the Big Bang happened, my belief is that Christ came into being. We're told that the Father, he is the Son, so in that sense he's subordinate to the Father, but he's still outside of time. So that's my understanding, and that he will last through to the end of time. He will exist as the eternal Christ right the way through until the end of time. That's my understanding, my reading of Scripture, and my understanding of the nature of the eternal Christ. The Lamb is Lord of history. We've got various images once again and symbols that we have presented to us in these two chapters of Revelation. The scroll is presented as God's message of human destiny in Revelation. So the scroll, now a scroll sealed in the way that this one was, seals were used to protect important confidential information that were contained in a letter. And, of course, if the seal had been broken, you knew the letter had already been opened and its contents were known. There were seven seals on this document to indicate how important the information in it was, but also the number seven was a special number in the Jewish faith. It symbolized completeness. It symbolized completeness. In verse 4, John weeps because no one can open the scroll. And therefore, the destiny of the world remains a mystery. We've got to remember, we know the end of this story. We know the story because we know the whole of Revelation. But of course, for John, who was experiencing it as a vision, he didn't know what was going to come at the end of it. And so he's weeping as he engages in this sense that God has a message for the whole of humanity, but he gets frustrated because he can't say, but how can it be opened if no one is worthy to open this scroll? John and the early Christians have no way of being certain that God's love and God's justice will prevail. They don't know the end of the story. In fact, in our own experience, we don't know the end of that story either. We have faith to believe that the end of history will bring a completeness of God's plan, but we have to hold that in trust. In faith, we believe that God will bring all things to completeness. So we have this idea of the seal that indicates the importance of the information, but also that it represents the holy message that God wants to bring to his people. We have another picture, the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah was a symbol of Jewish power and identity, and it would have been well recognized by the new Christians, who were majority Jewish by original faith. And so the idea of the Lion of Judah was this expectation that John had of expecting to see a mighty presence represented by a lion. A presence strong enough to take on the powers of evil, represented later on in Revelation in chapter 13 by the beast. John's expectation is this mighty animal represented, this mighty lion representing the power of God would take on this beast that casts a shadow over the whole world. And the beast, of course, if you remember last year when we looked at Revelation the first time around, the beast represents in particular the Roman Empire, which was the representation of human power beyond anything that had ever been seen in human history up until that point. Nothing like the Roman Empire had ever existed before, when basically the whole of the known world was ruled by one empire. Now, we know there were other parts of the world, but at that time, as far as they knew, the whole world was pretty much governed by one empire. But in more general terms, the beast represents worldly power. So in that sense, the beast is still active in our world today. Because look at how worldly power is used and misused as we watch our television screens, as we read our newspapers, as we go on social media, see the ways in which human power are used and abused every single day. In that sense, the beast is alive and well in this world. Interestingly, John expects something like a mighty lion. Instead, what is worthy to open the scroll, John sees a lamb. And not just any lamb, but a lamb that has been, well, the word that we often use is slain or slaughtered. But actually in the Greek term means viciously attacked. This lamb has been viciously attacked. And this is what John sees, and he has this sense that this is the representation of he who is worthy to open the scroll. Let's look for a moment or two at this picture of the lamb, because although lots of us struggle with the meaning of Revelation, this image is a central image in Christian theology, in our understanding of the nature of Jesus and his sacrifice for each one of us. It's a key symbol within our faith. There's a representation of Jesus on the cross with someone at the base of the cross worshipping. And I put that picture up because many Christians see Jesus' death as a substitutionary sacrifice. That is, Jesus laid down his life to atone for the sins of the world, just as in the Old Testament sacrificial system, an animal bore the sins of the people. And so Jesus paid the price for our sins by dying on the cross. I'm not saying that's not true. Please don't misunderstand me. But interestingly, here in these verses of Revelation, this is not the main meaning that John is trying to portray to us. The main meaning that John is wanting us to understand is much more that Jesus as the lamb slain in a vicious way, this lamb confronts the powers of evil, absorbing the very worst that the evil can throw at him, i.e. physical death, but in a most horrendous and painful way. And yet Jesus, as he is killed in that way, chooses not to respond to violence and hatred with violence and hatred. Jesus chooses to respond with the opposite spirit. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Surely in that moment, Jesus could have called down condemnation on those who killed him, and yet he didn't. He didn't. He triumphed over them by coming with an opposite spirit, a spirit of love, of sacrifice. And therefore, and thereby he triumphed over the powers of evil through his resurrection. This is called the Christus Victor understanding of salvation, where Christians receive power through Jesus' victorious presence to live changed, transformed lives. So actually, the lamb is not a picture of a cute, rather passive animal, but rather it is a powerful and courageous one. Someone once said, it's not stronger to respond to evil with evil. The greatest strength lies in responding to evil with love. In some ways, it's easy to lash out when someone's hurt you. The far harder and perhaps far stronger way to respond is when you receive evil, to respond with love and with compassion. We've all, I'm sure, been horrified by hearing of the death of David Amis in the last few days. I didn't know him personally, but from what I hear about him as a person, he was incredibly generous. He would represent anyone and their perspectives. If they had a need, he was one of those MPs that would do everything he could to respond to any particular issue that someone came with. And sadly, his life has been cut short. But it seems to me that someone like David Amis sought to respond to a world of difficulty and a world of trouble in a way of integrity and honesty and seeking to meet people's needs. And for me, that shows real human strength rather than giving in to the attitudes that are filled with fear and anger in response to the troubles in our world. So the beast, of course, killed the lamb. But the lamb overcame death not by adopting the cruel, violent, power-hungry ways of the beast. That is, of course, the Roman Empire and all of the dominating systems of power in our world. The lamb overcame by resisting these ways of being, by acting in the opposite spirit, by being true to who he is, and by trusting in his relationship with the Father God. It seems to me relationship here is key. That connection between the Father and Son was what sustained Jesus through those hours on the cross. He called out to his Father a number of times, "Receive my spirit." That connection, that intimacy between Father and Son seems to me to be key to how Jesus was able to respond in this situation. So, That's the picture I think that John wants us to receive from these verses here. And then in verses 11 to 14 of chapter 5, we have the biggest multicultural party ever. Don't know about you, but I love a party. I don't go to so many parties as I used to, which is a bit of a disappointment to me. But it's partly because Sandra's dad throws a wonderful party. We have rice and peas and chicken and all sorts of good food and curry goat. And oh, my goodness me, I'm just salivating to think about it. But Sandra's dad's now almost 82. And so he's not been able to have quite as many parties as he used to have. But this party expressed here in chapter 5, I think would probably be even better than my father-in-law's parties. The biggest multicultural party ever. In fact, in these verses, it's actually a song that's celebrating God's deliverance. Just like now the Jews often celebrated with songs. When God brought deliverance, they often celebrated. After their escape from the Egyptians in Exodus chapter 15, there's a song of celebration saying God has freed us from our enemies. This song in Revelation picks up that same idea. God has freed us from our enemy, the evil one. In these verses. Then we come on to the four horsemen that are mentioned in this passage. Now, there's lots of things being said about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You know, it's been in many a film and all that sort of thing. I want to try and bring it back down to recognize how these four horsemen were expressed within the Roman Empire that John was speaking within the context of. So first of all, we have military might. The first horse represented military might. The Romans were incredibly proud of their military. They highlighted it in their state propaganda. They often had generals on their coins. They would celebrate it in their architecture. So their temples would often have reliefs, that's sort of like statues, but knocked into a piece of stone, and like a picture in stone. And they would often have their military victories represented in stone in that way. So this is John saying, the release of military might has been achieved by the work of the enemy and the beast. Civil war, the second beast. Civil war ravaged parts of the Roman Empire for centuries. After Nero's death, for instance, in 68 AD or CE, as we refer to AD these days more, in 68 AD, after Nero was killed, there was civil war in the empire for decades. And of course, thousands died in what was called the Jewish War, when when Israel sought to break free of the Roman Empire. So civil war was a constant part. There was always some part of the Roman Empire seeking to be free from the empire. The third horse refers to famine, food shortages. You know, the Roman Empire promised that it would look after people. It would look after their needs. You're safer with us than you would be outside the empire. But actually, staple foods sometimes became very scarce within the Roman Empire because agricultural land was often bought up to produce luxury goods for the rich and the powerful. So the grain price sometimes got so high that ordinary people couldn't afford to buy grain to even make themselves bread and the staple foods. The fourth horse that is referred to is death. And there's a reference there to Hades. A reference to Hades. who was the Greek god of death and the underworld. And the Roman authorities systematically persecuted minorities within their empire. Systematically targeted minority groups. Because they were believed not to be loyal to the empire. These minority groups included Christians, of course, and Christians were often, in this time, there were regular times when there was persecution of Christians, but there were many other minority groups within the empire. And it's thought that if you added all these different minority groups within the empire, you added them up, they came to about a quarter of the population of the whole empire. So it could be that when the verses here refer to death and Hades coming and affecting a quarter of the world, that was the idea, that actually the empire was persecuting up to a quarter of those people that lived within their borders. People were executed by cutting off their food supplies. People were killed by wild animals in the Roman arenas, all of which are referred to in these verses in Revelation. So, we have in chapter 6, verse 10, the desire for revenge. And you can see the picture there. It's a mouse looking at a computer screen with a man in his hand, sort of like getting his own back. You've used me to access your computer for so many years. I'm going to get my own back on you. Revenge is a natural human impulse. And it therefore needs to be acknowledged in worship. And that's one of the amazing things with the Bible. The Bible acknowledges that we as human beings have a desire for revenge. Look at the Psalms. There are some words in the Psalms that I find incredibly hard to read. There's one verse that talks about, I want to take the children of my enemies and bash their heads against a rock. That's an awful, awful picture. What it's doing is, it's acknowledging that revenge is a human emotion. It's not saying it's right, but it is saying that is a human reaction to being treated in an immensely cruel and vindictive way. Revenge is a natural desire, but it doesn't make it right. Martyrs in chapter 6, verse 10, the martyrs are angry at the tyrants who've killed them. John was angry at Rome, and we should still today be angry at injustice in our world. However, Revelation tells us that in God's time and in God's way, injustice will be made right. And we should avoid answering violence with violence. If we take an eternal perspective, even if things aren't addressed in this world, we believe there is a world beyond this when righteousness will reign. And so as we move on in these verses, the next few verses after the words about revenge, we have these words that talk about the world spinning out of control. The world spinning out of control. It talks about the whole cosmos lurching out of control and disaster enveloping everyone. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me a bit like what is being said to us about climate change at the moment. It can feel as though the world is spinning out of control and we have a short amount of time to respond to the realities that are happening to our world. These verses in 12 to 17, they talk about the fact that those with power and privilege will be affected, and those who have no voice will be affected. Everyone from the richest to the poorest. Everyone will be affected by this world that spins out of control. It's interesting that these verses still say, they don't say that the people that were caught up in this spinning out of control world, they don't choose to worship God, but instead they cower in fear of him. There's a difference there. They don't choose to worship, they don't choose to recognize who has ultimate authority in this world, but rather they cower in fear. They still have no desire for a relationship. They just desire to escape from the realities of what they have created. I want to finish with just one final picture. How do we make sense of all of this? Well, back in chapter 5, verse 8, there's a verse that says, the four winged creatures, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And we may feel as though our prayers aren't very powerful. I sometimes think, Lord, I sometimes forget to pray about the important stuff, but I'm so preoccupied by the unimportant things, I'm really making prayers about those. And you may have the same sense sometimes that your prayers are often not as focused as they should be. You're not as regular. You're not as committed. But the Bible tells us the prayers of those who love and worship and serve God, however imperfectly, rise up before him to the throne of God. God loves to hear our prayers. Our prayers matter to him. And how can we respond to a world spinning out of control? Pray. Ask God to be with us in whatever future we have coming towards us. We trust God because he is the one who holds our future in his hands. We trust him. Let's pray now. Lord, we bring our prayers to you right now. And as we've reflected in the last day or so on the death of David Amos in such an awful way, we reflect upon a world that sometimes feels as though it is spinning out of control. When the things that we have taken as read and as secure prove to be less secure than we ever thought. Lord God, in these times of famine, of war, of strife, of hatred, of mistrust, of all of these things, of climate change, of worries about what the future holds, Lord God, we look to you as the one who brings a sense of your divine purpose and perspective, that we believe this world is not all there is. There is a world beyond this where your righteousness will reign. And you invite us to be part of seeing the first fruits of that new kingdom, that new reality in how we live, in the choices we make, in the love that we show, the generosity we have, the listening ear that we offer. All of those things are ways in which we can see the very first fruits of your kingdom coming in this world. And we look forward to that day when, in completeness, we will experience your kingdom in your future. Amen.